Over the past several weeks, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter number 6, he writes to us in the last section of this important letter about standing against the wiles of the devil. He tells us in chapter number 6 of Ephesians, beginning of verse number 10, that's why we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's why we need to put on the whole armor of God, is so that we might be able to stand, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He explains, as you and I have noticed, and that is that we are engaged in warfare, but it's not against flesh and blood. According to verse number 12, it's against principalities and it's against powers. And it's against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And notice that phrase. We'll swing back and look at it again. That is, the darkness of this world is a description, ladies and gentlemen, the ruler of the darkness of this world is a description of this being called the devil, that is, this one referred to as Satan. And he is a ruler of the darkness of this world, and describes him as spiritual wickedness in high places. And for that reason, because of this spiritual warfare we're engaged in against Satan, against the demons of hell, for that reason, we need to put on the whole armor of God so that we might be able to withstand in the evil day, in the day of attack, in the day of spiritual warfare, and having done all the Bible says to stand. That's what God expects of His people, and that is that we will stand against Satan in this day of spiritual warfare. That's what Peter wrote about as well when he said that we have an adversary, the devil, who's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom we are to resist steadfast in the faith. The idea of resisting, once again, is the idea of an army standing against the enemy. And in fighting the enemy, ladies and gentlemen, even so, you and I are to stand and fight. We are to resist the enemy, that is the devil, who's walking about like a roaring lion. Standing against Satan requires two kinds of standing, and we've been looking at the first one, and that is, it's the idea of understanding. And the second idea, the second part of standing against Satan, is also the idea of withstanding that we'll probably begin dealing with in the service this evening. But understanding is first of all. And that is, if you and I are going to be able to stand against Satan, then we need to understand the devices of the devil. That is, like Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, when he encouraged the Corinthian church in chapter 2 and verse 11, when he encouraged them to forgive a man whom they had disciplined, he told them that they need to forgive him, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. He said, "For we are not ignorant of his devices." And again, you and I are reminded of the importance of not being ignorant, but instead of understanding the devices of the devil. Like Paul, we need to have an understanding of how the devil operates. When I was growing up, one of the games that was kind of famous and played a lot, and I guess maybe it still is in some circles, is the game of checkers. Now, some of you played checkers when you was growing up, and we did a little bit too, and I was never very good at it, but one thing that I figured out that you have to do when you're playing checkers is you not only have to be smart about your moves, but you also have to kind of anticipate the person that you're playing against, how it is that they're going to move. As a matter of fact, I discovered that somebody who's a really good checker player can give up one of their checkers and allow their opponent to jump them and will set them up so that they can jump them back two or three. And that is, you have to anticipate the move, the next move of your opponent. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that if you and I are going to be winners and victorious in this battle that you and I are in against this opponent that we're facing, then we also need to be able to anticipate how it is that he's going to move and what it is that our opponent, how he operates, that is, the devices of the devil. Now, we've been trying to do that over these last few weeks, and that is, we've been looking at what the Bible says about the devices of the devil. I've talked to you about how that he is a seducer. I've talked to you about how that the devil is, his purpose is suffering. That is, all he wants to do is seduce you and lead you down a road that leads to suffering. That's what the devil is up to. I've talked to you about the schemes of the devil, and that is that he is a schemer. He plans. He has a plan that is filled with lies. And his scheme, ladies and gentlemen, his schemes are to seduce you down that road that leads to suffering. I've talked to you about the snares of the devil, and that is, the devil sets these traps that he tries to snare us in and trap us in so that we can't get loose from them, whether it be a lifestyle or a habit, an addiction, whatever it might be, some kind of a sin or relationship, some kind of false religious system, an attitude, an emotion, a mindset, just something that he tries to trap us in and keep us in that we can't get away from that ultimately leads to suffering, the snares of the enemy. And then we began looking at what I call the strategies of the enemy. And that is, how does the devil operate? What are his strategies for the purpose of seducing us and for the purpose of leading us down that road of suffering, ladies and gentlemen? What is his strategies when it comes to his schemes and his snares that he sets? And we've discovered that there are about a dozen of them revealed in the Bible clearly to us, and there are probably many more that you could list out as well. But we've discovered by just looking at the Bible some of the ways, some of the strategies that the devil uses to accomplish his purposes. Let me just remind you of what we've seen so far, and then we'll deal with number 12 this morning. And that is that we've discovered the devil's strategy is the doubting of God's word. He wants to shake you loose from the word of God. He don't want you to hear the word. He wants to keep you away from the word, and the word that you have heard, he wants you to doubt the reality or the truth of it. The doubting of God's word, I preached to you about the distortion of false teaching. He uses the distortion of false teaching, ladies and gentlemen, to lead people down a road of deception and seduction. I've talked about the danger of worldly affection, and that is a danger of loving this world, a world that is under the control of the God of this age that he uses to bring deception and destruction into your life. I've talked to you about the danger of worldly affection. I preached to you about the desires of the sinful flesh, and that is that you and I are fallen creatures, and our flesh, our old sinful nature, is drawn towards sin. That is, we have a desire for sin, and the devil uses that. His strategy is to appeal to the desires of our sinful flesh. I preached to you about the deception of human pride. And that is the devil's great sin, is the sin of pride, and that's what he uses against humanity as well. And that is, it's called the pride of life, 1 John chapter number 2 and verses 15 and following. The pride of life. And that is, the Bible warns us that pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. The devil will set you up using the deception of human pride. We talked about the distraction of ungodly people. And that is, there are people that don't value the things of God, that value the things of men, and the devil will operate through those individuals to try to distract you from the will of God and the purpose of God and the direction of God and the will of God for your life. The distraction of ungodly people. I preached to you, number 7, about the delight of lustful eyes. And that is, it's called the lust of the eyes in 1 John 2, the desire to look, the desire to see. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil will set before you what delights your lustful eyes. So that, ladies and gentlemen, when you and I yield, we begin going down this road that leads to a snare and leads to suffering. I talked about the disruption of human relationships, and there's a devil's always trying to drive a wedge between people so that he can destroy a marriage, so he can destroy a relationship, so he can destroy the fellowship of a local church. He's always looking for a way to drive a wedge, that is, to disrupt human relationships, and we looked at some examples of that in the Bible. I talked to you about the defilement of the inner conscience last Sunday. And as I said to you, that God has made us with what is called a conscience that applauds when we do what's right, and ladies and gentlemen, boos us when we do what is wrong. But I'll tell you that one of the ways the devil operates is to try to entice us down a road that includes the defilement of our conscience so that our conscience doesn't bother us when we do something that is wrong. And listen, if our conscience doesn't bother us when we do something wrong, we'll do something even worse. And that's exactly how the devil operates. He uses the defilement of the inner conscience. Number 10 is the discouragement of difficult circumstances. And that is, when difficult circumstances come into your life, when God pulls his hand back like he did Job and allows difficult circumstances to come into your life, the devil tries to use those times to discourage you. That is, to motivate you like he tried with Job to curse God. That is, to motivate you to quit on God, to motivate you to throw up your hands and say, I'm not living for God anymore. That is, if life is going to be this difficult, if God is going to allow difficulties to come into my life, then I'm not going to worship him and serve him anymore. Now, Job never did that, and you shouldn't either, because God's worthy of your worship in the bad times just as much as he is in the good times, just because of who God is. But I tell you, the devil will use, ladies and gentlemen, the discouragement of difficult circumstances. And this past Wednesday, I preached number 11 about the destruction of wicked leaders. And as we found out in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, that there are leaders in high places and places of position and power in the world that the devil will target. And he'll target them in such a way that he operates through them to bring destruction. To bring destruction to nations, to bring destruction to individuals and people groups. And I tell you, to launch his attacks on the people of God and on the Word of God and on those that are preaching the gospel. And we saw that, ladies and gentlemen, throughout the New Testament church, in the early church. And that is, the devil was using those wicked leaders like Herod and others in the early, in the days of the early church. And he still does today. There are wicked leaders in our world and in our nation, ladies and gentlemen, that are under the influence. I'm not talking about alcohol and drugs. I'm talking about the devil and his demons. And who have an intense desire on the inside of them to stamp out the gospel, that have an intense desire on the inside of them, ladies and gentlemen, to stop the forward movement of God's people and God's church and of his kingdom. There are those, ladies and gentlemen, who would do everything they could to try to stop that. It's the devil operating through the destruction of wicked leaders. I'm talking to you about the strategies of the devil. Let me just mention to you number 12. You didn't think I'd ever get to the end of this list, did you? But here we are. And one of the strategies of the devil, what he's up to, his strategy, ladies and gentlemen, is what I would call the darkening of eternal souls. The darkening of eternal souls. As a matter of fact, this may well be the ultimate strategy and goal and purpose of the devil. And that is to darken eternal souls so that their souls are doomed for all eternity. Now we see that clearly. Paul taught that clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Listen to what he wrote, a familiar passage to many of you and maybe all of you. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 3, he writes this. He writes, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. He writes about those who are lost. Those that are lost is the same word described, the word lost is the same word that is translated perishing in other places, like in John 3:16, where the Bible says that those who believe will not perish. Those who are perishing, those who are lost, who are separated from God and are perishing. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, Paul writes, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. There are those that are lost, ladies and gentlemen, that do not perceive the gospel. The gospel is hidden from them. That is, they can't see it. It is out of their sight. Not necessarily speaking of their literal sight, but ladies and gentlemen, instead speaking and writing here, about what they know, about what they can understand. That is, it's hidden from their understanding, so they cannot see or perceive the light of the gospel. And so why is that? Why is there so many lost people? If you walk up to them, they're lost, they're perishing, and you begin to tell them about Jesus and what he did at the cross and his death on the cross, they give you that glazed over view like they can't see what you're saying. That is, that which means so much to you and so much to me, and that is Christ and his death and his resurrection, that which our life revolves around him and what he did for us on the cross, that our eternal destiny is settled in, means so very little and absolutely nothing at all to so many that you probably have tried to talk to in your family and among your friends and in your neighborhood, and they just have that glazed over look. As a matter of fact, they probably try to change the subject or begin to avoid you if you speak of it very often. Why is it? Why is it that those who are lost, that the gospel is just kind of hidden from them so that they don't see it, they don't value the gospel, and don't really understand the reason for the gospel, don't understand why Jesus died on the cross anyway? I mean, it makes a cute little story for religious people to tell to their kids, I guess, but what does it really mean? It's like it's hidden from them, the value of the gospel. Well, why is that? Paul explains in verse number 4. The Bible says, in whom God, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Who's behind all of this blindness? That is, this hiding away of the gospel? Why, it is the devil. The Bible refers to him here with the phrase that you and I should be familiar with, and that is, as the one who is the God of this world, the little g, the God of this world. That is, just like we saw back in the book of Ephesians, where the Bible talks about the ruler of the darkness of this age or this world. Even so, the God of this world is the devil. That is, he has designed a world system. Now, we know this. When the Bible talks about the God of this world, we know that it's not talking about the planet when he uses the word world. And because he's not the God of the planet, God created the planet. And we know, of course, when he refers here as the world, we're not saying that he's the God of all the human population, of all the people, because he's not God of all the people. There's a redeemed people that have the Lord Jesus as their God. But he's talking about this world system that the devil has designed. And that is, since the fall of man and the devil has designed a world system, ladies and gentlemen, over which he is the one who is in control. He has designed and controls a world system around us. And I preached about that not too long ago when I was talking about you and I, about the idea of the danger of worldly affection. This is a world that is a world system that is designed and controlled by the devil and his demons. And the Bible tells us here, ladies and gentlemen, that this God, the God of this world, referring to the devil, he's the one who has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Those who are lost are those who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has caused a darkness to come over them. A darkness that is described here in terms of blindness. That which is hid from them is because the devil has caused a blindness to come upon them so that they do not see the light. His purpose is to so blind them that the light of the gospel is not known to them, is not seen by them. So that when you start sharing the gospel, they hear what you're saying, but they don't understand, they don't perceive the value of the gospel, the necessity of Christ's death on the cross, the reason why he died, that it was for them, and they cannot perceive that. He's caused a blindness to come upon them, a darkening of their souls. A darkening of their souls. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the light of the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ, the Bible describes it here, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Christ is the image of God. And ladies and gentlemen, he is the very express image of the person of God, and he reveals who God is, what God's purpose is. He came as the light of the world. He is the light of the world. And Paul is saying that the devil is trying to blind humanity, lost humanity, unbelieving humanity, trying to blind them so they don't see the light. That light. And that is the good news about Christ, the glorious good news about who Jesus is and what he did for us on the cross. Now listen, the means by which that good news is communicated is revealed to us in the next verse, in verse number 5, when Paul writes, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." The means by which the glorious light is shining, ladies and gentlemen, has nothing to do with batteries. It has everything to do with proclamation or with preaching. In other words, Paul is saying the glorious light of the gospel shines through the preaching of the apostles like the Apostle Paul. That is preaching Christ as Lord. He said, "I'm just a servant, I'm a slave for Jesus' sake," and that is, the light is Christ. And Paul said that he's preaching that gospel. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the means that God has chosen to communicate this great and grand news. Now, God could have done it any way he wanted to, and that is the light of the gospel. He could have had shining any way he wanted to. He could have written it in the clouds of the sky so that every time the clouds pass through, the gospel is revealed in the clouds. He could have gave the birds a voice and language, the gift of language, so that they could sing the gospel. Every morning when you get up, you hear the gospel being sung by the birds. Ladies and gentlemen, he could have done it any way that he wanted to. But I tell you what God purposed and what God planned is that the gospel would be shared or communicated, the light of the gospel, from one redeemed person to the lost world. And that is a redeemed of God sharing it with others. That's why Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And that's the way God communicates it. And that is one person telling another about Jesus and who he is. But here's how the devil operates, and that is, he's trying to blind the minds and shut the eyes, ladies and gentlemen, of lost people to that proclamation, to that good news about Jesus. He's constantly trying to do that so that they don't hear the gospel. And so that if they do hear the gospel, it falls on deaf ears and hardened hearts. That is, it falls on darkened souls that can't see the light. Like a blind person who cannot see light. Even so, that's the goal, the strategy of the devil. See, that's how God operates. He shines The Bible says here in verse number 6 that he shines light out of darkness. That's what he did at the beginning. The Bible says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that is going back to the past in the beginning when God created the world, and all that there was, ladies and gentlemen, was this planet with water on it and darkness and chaos, and then the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and the Word of God spoke from heaven and said, let there be light. And all of a sudden, light began to shine. Not the sun, it wasn't created yet. The divine light from God, that is the Word, began to shine. Divine light shined into the darkness on this planet. And even so, the Apostle Paul tells us here that in the same way or a similar way, that is, that God has shined in our hearts. That is, He's caused the light to shine on the inside of our being to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God wants us to know something. Light that He's talking about is knowledge. That is, so that we can know Christ. So that we can understand to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, kind of playing on the Moses thing that he wrote about in chapter number 3. The previous chapter, he's talking about Moses had the glory of God on his face when he came down from Mount Sinai and how that glory faded away. But he says that Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus His face is glowing with the glory of God, a glory that never runs out, that never diminishes. He is the revelation of God to all of us. There is a light that is shining that does not go out. It's not the face of Moses, it's the face of Jesus Christ. He has revealed to us who God is. He has revealed to us what the purpose of God is. Jesus says He is the light of the world, and He is shining brightly. But the devil, his strategy is to darken the souls and blind the minds of individuals, ladies and gentlemen, so that they do not see that light. You might remember in Matthew 15, whenever Jesus was talking about this blindness as well, he said something like this. He said about the Jewish leaders, and that is the disciples were concerned about the Jewish leaders being offended at our Lord. And Jesus said something like this. He said, let the blind lead the blind. They'll both fall into the ditch. Our Lord recognized the condition, ladies and gentlemen, of the leaders in His society. And that is that they had been blinded. And the blind leaders were leading a blind people right off into a ditch. That is, into destruction. And even so, it has not changed. And that is, it lost humanity. Ladies and gentlemen, is blinded by the darkness of this world. Remember, Satan, Ephesians 6, 12, he is the ruler of the darkness of this world. Ladies and gentlemen, he's operating through the world system to darken hearts, to darken the souls of men so that the glorious light of the gospel does not penetrate them to the point where they realize who Christ is and what He's done for them and receive Him as the Lord of their life. When Paul was writing to the Ephesians earlier on in that same letter, he wrote about this darkness. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to what he wrote in Ephesians chapter number 4. In Ephesians 4 and verse number 17, here's what he wrote. He said, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth from now on walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." That is, though he's writing to believers in Ephesus, and he's saying you need to live a lifestyle or walk a walk that is not like the lost people that live in the city of Ephesus. He said they live a lifestyle that is characterized by vanity or emptiness. Emptiness of their mind. And then in verse 18 he says, having the understanding darkened. Being alienated, separated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. He describes them as being blind. He describes them as being darkened. Living in a darkness because of the blindness of their hearts. Their hearts are blinded. Their understanding is darkened. You say, how did they get that way? These Gentiles, these idol worshipers in the city of Ephesus, how is it that they got so darkened? How is it that their minds were darkened and their hearts were blinded? Well, we know who did that. Ephesians 6:12 tells us who is the ruler of the darkness of this world. And that's Satan. The devil has been operating in the city of Ephesus. So the little old kids that are born in the city of Ephesus are raised up in idolatry, worshiping idols, gods that aren't even true, the vanity of their own mind, an empty god that doesn't even exist. And the whole purpose of that, ladies and gentlemen, the devil is behind. It's not just mom and dad teaching little Junior, this is our God and this is what we worship in the city of Ephesus. No, 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 it's more than that. It is the operation of the strategy of the enemy to blind that little child's heart and mind before they ever reach an age where they can even understand anyway. So blind them, that is to so darken their soul so that one day, whenever it is, that they'll leave this planet and be plunged off into an everlasting hell. So that the gospel never penetrates them. So that when people like Paul and others come to Ephesus preaching the gospel, that they will be so darkened by their idolatry, they'll be so darkened, their minds will be so blinded to the gospel that they'll hear it but will not perceive it. But they're blinded to it. Blinded to their need for the gospel and to the value of the gospel. That's the devil's strategy. It is the strategy of darkening eternal souls. Now listen, everybody who's redeemed, you say, Pastor, I'm sure glad that's not where I'm at. Well, listen, that's where you were. That's where you were. You and I were living in darkness as well. The Bible tells us here that those who are lost, those who are perishing, ladies and gentlemen, those who are unbelieving, the devil has blinded or their minds, he has darkened the soul. But the Bible tells us that in 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 9. In 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 9, the Bible says this about the redeemed of God. Listen to what it says. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Listen now, that or so that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Those who are redeemed, those who are saved, God has set you apart. He has separated you from the rest of humanity. And listen to me now, when God saved you, He brought you out of darkness and into light. He brought you out of death and into life. He brought you out of darkness and into light. That's where you were before your conversion. You were living in darkness, and all of a sudden the gospel began to penetrate your heart. Somebody had been teaching and preaching the gospel, and it began to deal with your heart, began to bug you on the inside. God began to deal with you, and He brought you to the point you realized you were lost. He brought you to the realization of your real condition. It's a wonderful day when the light begins to shine, and a lost person realizes how lost they are. And how separated from God they are. And God brings them to the point, ladies and gentlemen, that the only thing that can settle the issue of lostness is the gospel. It's the truth that Jesus died for me on the cross, was raised the third day. When He brings a sinner broken over their sin to the point of trusting or resting in Christ alone, ladies and gentlemen, that's when the light has begun to shine. The light of the gospel. I tell you, the devil's goal, his purpose, his strategy is to keep every eternal soul that he can darkened. Every mind blinded to the gospel. Now I said to you earlier, and I want to reinforce the idea that Jesus is the light of the world. And the gospel of John highlights that truth for us. Let me read you a couple verses from John chapter number 1. In John the first chapter, the gospel of John starts off by letting us know, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus is the light of the world. He's the one who spoke, by the way, whenever light was created, the Bible says in John 1 and following, that when light was created, when everything was created, He's the one who created it. He's the divine Word that created all things. So whenever the Word spoke and said, let there be light, and light began to shine, it was the Son of God, the divine Word, who became flesh, ladies and gentlemen, who created light. And the reason why is because He is the light. The Bible says in John 1:5, John chapter 1 and verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That is, Jesus is the light. And when He came into the world, ladies and gentlemen, light began to shine. Now, when that night that Jesus was born, there was a literal light that began to shine, the glory of God upon those shepherds out there in their fields. You might remember that. But I tell you, there was a greater light laying there in that little manger wrapped in those swaddling clothes in Bethlehem. His name is Jesus. He's the light of the world. When He came into the world, light came. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that in John chapter number 8 and verse number 12, Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. And he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus came, the divine light, to deliver men from darkness. He sure did. Well, in John chapter number 12 and verse number 46, Jesus said, I am come, a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. He came as divine light to deliver those who were in darkness. At the beginning of the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 1, whenever Zechariah was prophesying, the father of John the Baptist, he prophesied this in Luke 1 and verse 76, Thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. Listen to this now. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Listen to this now. To give light to them that sit in darkness. John the Baptist, you're going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, the Christ who's going to come, and he's going to come to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's why he came. And that is to give light to those who are indeed in darkness. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me give you some key words to describe this darkness that the devil is trying to bring upon the darkening of eternal souls. This darkness that I'm talking about, that is the strategy of the devil to darken eternal souls, involves deception. The darkness of deception. That is from the very beginning, as you and I have noticed in this series of messages, from the very beginning of Genesis 3, the devil is a liar and a deceiver. That's how he tricked Eve into eating that fruit and taking it to her husband Adam. And that is that he is a deceiver, he's a liar and a deceiver. And listen, he operates through deception for the purpose of darkening eternal souls. That is, he lies through the corrupt religious systems of our day that do not value the gospel nor preach the truth about salvation. Listen, he operates through the secular cultures of our day as well as other deceptive means to deceive eternal souls to keep them in darkness. That is, the darkening of eternal souls, ladies and gentlemen, is accomplished through deception. Not only does he use deception, but he uses distraction as well. And as the Bible tells us that it is the cares of this world, it's the idea of the lust for riches that steals away the gospel out of the hearts of those, ladies and gentlemen, that hear it. Jesus told that parable about the sower who went and sowed his seed, and some of that seed fell on the ground where the thorns grew up. All the thorns and the weeds grew up, and it just choked it out. Maybe your garden looks a little bit like that right about now. Maybe we start off really good gardening, right? Those of you that have a garden, and maybe about midsummer, oh, the weeds are growing, it's hot, and you just let it go and begins to kind of choke things out. The Bible says the seed of the word, the gospel, is sown in hearts of people who allow the distractions of this world, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, just to choke it out of their heart. The devil uses that kind of distraction. That is worldly. Just keeps everybody so busy with worldly things, the things that are going on in the world around us, so busy that we consider, don't have time to consider, don't have the energy to consider the matters of the gospel. For many people in our society, to stop their busy life, their distracted life, to sit down and listen to the Word of God being proclaimed and preached and taught, ladies and gentlemen, is something that is as far away from them as you can imagine. You say, what's happened in their soul has been darkened. It is the darkening of eternal souls. And the devil operates, ladies and gentlemen, through deception. And he operates through distraction. And he operates through disobedience. And that's one of the ways that he darkens souls, ladies and gentlemen, is through disobedience. We know that's what happened to Adam, is it not, in the beginning of Genesis 3? And that is that he disobeyed what God said. And ladies and gentlemen, it's his disobedience that brought a darkness upon humanity. It is sin, disobedience to God that darkens the soul. Now we see that clearly in John chapter number 3. Let me just read you a couple verses there. In John, the third chapter, you remember verse number 16, where the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Hey, he that believeth on him, not condemned. But he believeth not. Those who will not believe is condemned already, because he hasn't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now listen to verse 19. And this is the condemnation. This is what brings the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. What kind of darkness are we talking about? It says, because their deeds were evil. The next verse says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. That's right. Those who are doing evil, the disobedient, those who are, ladies and gentlemen, who love sin will not come to the light. The Bible says, lest his deeds should be reproved. So here's what I found out, and there's those who are living in disobedience, that is, are living a lifestyle characterized by the Scripture as sin, they don't like the light. The reason why is because when the light begins to shine, they begin to see their old sinful, rotten self. They begin to see, listen, they've been trying to prop themselves up and justify themselves by comparing themselves with others and thinking they're doing pretty good. That is, they're fighting against the brokenness. They're fighting against the conviction. And they try to get away from the light. There's something in turmoil on the inside of them, and they try to justify it, and the light exposes that, and they don't want to see it. They run from the light, and they continue in darkness. And the reason why is because they love their sin. Don't want to give it up. Don't want to even see it as sin. Don't want to see it as sin. Don't want to see themselves as sinners. Now, I'm going to tell you that when I was growing up, before I got saved, when I was lost, when I was perishing, I sensed that in myself. And that is that I didn't like going to church. There's several reasons. One reason is because of the preaching of the Word of God. Another one was because of the people of God. And that is, the pastor was preaching the Word of God, and there was some people of God there that loved the Word of God, and they loved to worship God. And every time I went there, I got under deep conviction and realized what a sinner I was and how lost I was. And I got miserable on the inside, and I didn't want to be there. If I listened, any way I could find to get out of going there, I would. If it wasn't for a mom and dad that made me go, I'd still be lost probably. I didn't want to be there. I wanted to get away from that. Get away from the light that exposed my sin and lostness, that caused me to realize where I was really at. And I'll say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that's the strategy of the enemy. And that is to get us so caught up in our sin, to so love our sin, and listen, to be so caught up in our disobedience to God that we run from the light. There are those that are living in our society, ladies and gentlemen, that despise the gospel, that despise those who preach it, and churches who believe it, that despise them because we call sin for what it is, sin, wretchedness, perversion, all that it is, and they despise that above everything else. That's how the devil operates. It's called the darkening of eternal souls. He operates through deception and distraction and disobedience. But I tell you, this darkness that the Bible is describing, ladies and gentlemen, it's a darkness that leads to death. He tries to keep, listen, his goal, his strategy is to keep souls deceived and distracted and walking in disobedience and rebellion against God, so that one day when that day comes that death envelops them, it is a dark day for their soul. There's no greater darkness than when death surrounds an eternal soul that has not turned to Christ. Jesus even described, ladies and gentlemen, he described death without him as dying in your sin. There's nothing more dark than dying without Christ, dying without any hope, facing death, that is, your own impending death, and facing it knowing that on the other side of death, ladies and gentlemen, is the ultimate darkness of damnation. And that is to be doomed for all eternity and separated from God for all eternity. That is to lift up your eyes like a rich man in a place of torment, a place that we call hell. The Bible says a place prepared for the devil and his demons, the angels. And yet those who reject Christ, the Bible says their destiny is damnation, to be doomed in an eternal place called hell, a place that's described by our Lord as outer darkness. There's no greater darkness than to be separated from light. That is, God is light. Jesus is the light of the world. And ladies and gentlemen, those who die without Him and enter into eternity without Christ, enter into damnation, separated from divine light, and all that there is darkness. There's no light. There's none at all. All that there is an eternal darkness that never goes away. And that is the strategy of the devil. The darkening of eternal souls, so that they dwell in that darkness for all eternity. Now that's the reason why that when Jesus spoke to his followers one day in Matthew 14, he said, "You're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. And the one thing that light needs to do is shine." Well, you don't, paraphrasing a little bit, but you don't light a candle and then put a bushel over top of it, do you? You don't light the lamp in your house and then throw a blanket over it so that the light can't be seen. Well, you let it shine. So the Bible says that God's people, we need to let our light shine. We're the light of the world, so we need to let our light shine. So those around us who are living in darkness, ladies and gentlemen, might be able to see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. That's why when Paul wrote in Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 14, he encouraged those believers in the city of Philippi to let their light shine. Listen to what he wrote, and then I'll find a place to stop. The Bible says, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing." That is, child of God, listen to me now. Don't be going around murmuring and disputing, arguing and fussing and talking about things you shouldn't be talking about. Did you hear me? The reason why is so that you can be blameless and harmless. The sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul's encouraging the believers of Philippi to be united and not divided. He's encouraging them to do everything without murmuring and without complaining and without disputing or arguing or fussing. And the reason why is because he said you live in a darkened world that needs a bright and shining light to shine. And we do. You say, "Pastor, what can we do about the darkening of eternal souls?" Shine. Shine. That is, live out the Christ life. Share the gospel of Christ. And shine like the light that you are. The strategy of Satan, ladies and gentlemen, is the darkening of eternal souls. And into that scene, God has set a bright and shining light. It is Christ and it is His people shining as a light in a darkened world. So shine. Shine. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. Thank you for exposing the devices of the devil. And I pray for those that are lost, that have been listening to this message, that God, you Father, would deal with their hearts, draw them to yourself. God, I pray that the light of the gospel would penetrate that darkness. God, I pray that you would so operate, Father, that God, their hardened hearts, Father, might be softened by your truth, that you might draw them to yourself and save them by your grace. God, thank you for what you're about to do. Thank you for your people, that God, you have set forth to be a light in the world, to hold forth the word of life like a light shining in darkness. Father, would you use everyone here to share the gospel? God, to be a light to those, Father, who've been blinded by the enemy. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for all that you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.